Amen. Galatians 4, starting at verse 8 this morning, continuing in our series on Galatians. We are coming to an interesting portion of the book, a very personal portion of the book, where the Apostle Paul pours out his heart, sheds tears, bears a mighty burden for his dear children in the faith that he loves so much here in Galatia. It's a very personal aspect of the letter. He breaks out of his theological explanations and begins to appeal to the Christians directly as their pastor and apostle. So I'll read this portion for us, and then we'll start talking about it. Chapter 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you, referring to the Gentile, pagan, ex-pagan Galatian Christians, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. He's referring to demons there. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years, referring there to the Jewish ceremonial ritualistic laws that Jesus had fulfilled and made obsolete. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then now become your enemy by telling you the truth? You see the personal appeal of a shepherd to his dear children in the faith. They make much of you, referring to the Judaizers, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Amen. Do you see the personal nature of this? This is a personal letter from a pastor to people that he is truly concerned about. He's concerned they're going to quit. And I'm probably going to have to scratch my nose the whole time this morning. It is truly allergy season. You know, as a pastor, knocking on 20 years now, I think it's going to be 20 years in November 2027. So it's been a while. And of course, I've known a lot of pastors over the years. And I've been in a lot of conversation with pastors and elders and lay ministers. And one thing that constantly comes up is a concern that so-and-so is about to quit. You see that often. Quit the faith completely, or you know, take a few small steps in the wrong direction. You know, here in Acadiana, because it's a rather religious area, you can be quitting the faith for several years before it becomes obvious to most people. You can quit the faith in a slow, subtle way around here. But pastors are very often concerned that someone is just a flash in the pan, or that they've experienced, or they are exhibiting some early enthusiasm in religion, and they like the new friends, and you know, they like the programs and what it offers to them socially. Perhaps they've made a few more contacts for their business. But while they go to church and there's some level of enthusiasm, they're not abiding in the word, and they're giving off signs of someone who is going to quit. Pastors, if you've been around long enough, and any Christian who's been around long enough, you can start to see the signs of someone who's about to quit. I mean, watch anyone running a marathon. You start seeing a few things here and there, you can say, this person, I'll be surprised if they make it. The Apostle Paul had planted these churches in southern Galatia. And there's several churches that this letter goes to. And these Judaizers, these traditionalists with their noses in the air, self-righteous, had come around behind him and began to deceive the Galatian Christians, pull the wool over their eyes, and really just confuse them. And because of this, the Apostle Paul is very concerned that this little church that he planted a few years back is going to apostatize, is going to quit and no longer persevere in the faith. And so because this is always a potential problem for a church, this is a perennial problem. Paul was concerned about the Colossians quitting. He was concerned about the author to the Hebrews was concerned about the Christians reading the book of Hebrews. That's the whole point of it. Don't quit. The book of Revelation is designed to help the Christians not quit. You'd be surprised how many of the New Testament letters are all about helping the Christians not quit. I mean, he sends Timothy, he sends Titus largely to stabilize the church and to educate new elders so that the people don't get taken away and deceived by these Judaizers. And one of the major enemies and major components were these Judaizers. They weren't the only problem in the New Testament, but they were perhaps the biggest, most tangible problem for the Apostle Paul and his churches. So to facilitate each and every one of you abiding in Christ and not quitting, let's just see this. Who here has been a Christian a long time and you can remember a season where you thought about quitting? Anyone? Okay, this is a real issue. I can remember some Mormons showed up at my door many years ago when I lived in Virginia, and they really did get under my skin. They troubled me, and they put all kind of doubts in my mind about what I believed. Fortunately, there was an older Christian who was wise in the faith and understood the scriptures, and he quickly explained to me the various reasons why we have these books and not these books. And so my faith was restored immediately, but I can remember being troubled for a season. And so usually if you've been a Christian for long enough, there's going to come a point in time where you are tempted to quit. And so I want to make sure that that doesn't happen. And the way we're going to do it this morning is I'm going to describe the signs of quitting, or what it looks like when someone's about to quit. The motifs of apostasy, if you will. Y'all know what a motif is? It's an element that is repeated in literature or in a movie, and it symbols or signifies that something is about to happen. So if I were to show you a movie here on the screen, and what you saw was a small town made out of wooden boards with horses tied up along the edges, dirt road, a man off in the distance tapping nails into wooden coffins, the carpenter, a church bell at the head of the street ringing, and the sun at high noon in the sky, and a crow landing on the porch of a saloon nearby, and a tumbleweed going by, you would all know that what's about to happen next. There's about to be a gunfight, right? You know that. Someone's going to die, right? The carpenter is going to have more work for building pine boxes. In the same way, if you've been a Christian for long enough, you can start to see certain motifs of quitting, motifs of apostasy. And you know when you start seeing all of these signs that someone is about to quit or take a very big step in the direction of quitting. And there, it is not a foreign problem. Many people have quit the faith here at Christ Church. Many, many. Right? And I don't want any of you to be like them. So let's look at verse 10. We'll see the first motif of apostasy, the first signs of someone is about to quit the faith. And this, I think, is the most surprising sign. He says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. Now, this can be confusing for Christians because one of the Ten Commandments is to honor the Sabbath. He's not referring to honoring the Sabbath. The Ten Commandments is part of the moral law, establishing the creational order. He's not referring to the keeping the Sabbath. He's referring to various ceremonial and festival days and traditions and man-made ceremonies that the Judaizers are forcing on the church. So essentially what he sees is these Galatian Christians are becoming more religious in our modern use of the word religious. Would you nod your head? Do you see what I mean? And that's why I think this is very surprising. One of the first motifs of someone quitting the faith is not necessarily that they dye their hair pink and just passionately join a pride parade, right? And waving rainbow flags. That's not always what it looks like when someone is leaving the faith. Sometimes it looks like they are becoming a super Christian. Sometimes it looks like they are adhering strictly to very important religious rules. And this can take on many forms. You know, the heart is deceitfully wicked. And when someone is engaged in a self-righteousness project and they're moving away from Christ to a righteousness which comes from works of the law, it can take on many interesting forms. Many interesting forms. I think I see this in what is very common in today's Protestant world. A lot of Protestants are converting over to Roman Catholicism and to Greek Orthodoxy, largely because they are attracted by the ceremonies and the rituals and the smells and the bells. There is no righteousness to be found in these rituals. We do have rituals as Christians called the Lord's Supper, baptism in particular, but they are not what you do to put yourself right with God. You don't do them and put your nose up in the air and look down on the others who do not. So there's nothing inherently wrong with rituals, but this self-righteousness project of celebrating rituals, unlike all of the other bad people, this is a sign of someone who is leaving the faith. And it is counterintuitive because it looks like they are becoming the super Christian that everyone else should be becoming. I think you see this oftentimes in people who get sucked in real deep into AA, just to be honest with you. And I have a lot of personal gratitude for AA because my grandfather was saved in AA, but the AA of my grandfather's time and the AA of today are not the same. And there is a different language, and there is a different anthropology, and there is a different set of rules and regulations by which you can be saved from your lack of self-control if you keep. I think this is a serious problem. And there are many people who leave the faith and joining in this new community of sanctification and salvation through techniques and tips and tricks and rules and regs. It's very subtle, though. It looks like they're becoming a super Christian, when in fact, Paul is saying, I think I might have labored over you in vain, wasted all of those years on you as a pastor, because now you're following these weird new traditions and ceremonies. A lot of times, if you read the scripture, the rules that someone embraces are dietary rules. There becomes a ceremonial or a religious fixation on the do's and don'ts of white sugar, or flour, or gluten, or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Not because they're trying to be healthy, or not because they're sick, but because they are almost engaged in sort of a self-justification project before the rest of the, you know, plebes in their church who are not yet enlightened by the truth of the dietary gospel. You see this quite a bit. You see this quite a bit. Just eat a McDonald's French fry in front of someone like this, and you'll be scared that perhaps you're not only going to die, but go to hell, right? I don't know. I'm just teasing a little bit, but you do have to watch out for these sort of things. This sort of extra religious hyper spirituality can sneak up on a church and infect a church. I think you can see this not so much in our church, but you can see this in people who are dabbling in the environmentalist movement. You can most certainly see this in people who are dabbling in the transgender religion. And it is, listen, look at here, nod your head. Transgenderism is an ism. It is a religion, okay? It's a false one, an absolutely fabricated one. But there are Christians who are dabbling in that religion. Of course, that is a more obvious step towards apostasy. But I will, to be honest with you, the biggest place in which I've seen this in modern evangelicalism in Acadiana is the move from gospel-centered, Holy Spirit-driven Trust and obey, for there's no better way to deal with your anxiety and depression. Moving from that to therapeutic techniques, tips, tricks, bits of information and knowledge that only a high priestly class of therapist can give to you for $200 an hour. That switch from gospel-centered sanctification to a therapy-centered, technique-driven, very ineffective gospel salvation, I do believe, is precisely what we're talking about here. It is does not look like you're leaving the faith. It looks like you have got a new language, you've got new tips and new tricks and new techniques, and you've got a new community that speaks this new language and a new priestly class, even with sometimes with new uniforms. This is what it oftentimes looks like. It's the same problem in Colossae. Look at Colossians 2:20. About 150 miles from southern Galatia, these Judaizers, they got around. There was ambition in them. They were very passionate, very zealous to do evil and to make hay from people. Colossians 2:20, if with Christ you've died to the elemental spirits of the world, as if you were still alive in the world, why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. The Apostle Paul is probably making fun of their tips and tricks and performance-based sanctification projects. He's saying, you've been freed from the elementary principles of the world, and which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Why are you now submitting to these new dietary rules? Do not taste, do not handle, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, meaning food and drink. You eat, and then it's gone. According to human precepts and teachings, not biblical precepts, not biblical teachings, man-made precepts, man-made teachings. Look here, Christ Church, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom. It appears as though they are becoming super Christians and are evolving in the faith beyond all of their peers, but in fact, it is only an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, still looks like religion to the novice, and asceticism, that is saying no to things to put yourself right with God or to make yourself more holy, the gospel of abstinence, if you will, and severity to the body, but they are of, or read this with me, they are of little value. No, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The only way you can stop the indulgence of the flesh is with supernatural power, which comes from the throne of God and is given to you by grace through faith, not because you followed a certain menu. Amen? Amen. It looks more Christian. It looks like more religion, but it's actually regression. 1 Timothy 4:1. Here's another one. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of, say that word with me, demons. Okay, well, what are these demonic teachings going to be? I'm sure they're going to be something about transgenderism or, you know, like sex changes for minors, something really grotesque and monstrous. Let's see what they are. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. These are some wicked people. This is going to be terrible. What do they teach? Who forbid marriage? I thought that is how you achieve a higher level of holiness, by abstaining from sex and abstaining from marriage. Isn't that how we consecrate a whole class of person called priests? Is that not how we do it? And here he says, this is a doctrine of demons. I don't really need to comment on this. I don't really need to apply it. It is so patently obvious on the surface. The first commandment given to man in Genesis chapter 1 is be fruitful and multiply. Doesn't it make sense that a demon would say to you, you want to become more holy than everyone else in your church? Don't get married. You know, claim the gift of singleness. That's another way that people do it these days, although it's becoming less popular these days. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods, you know, maybe just on certain days of the week, that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Listen, this is a huge problem in the New Testament. We could keep going, but I think you probably get it. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 8 of Galatians. This is what's going on in the Galatian church. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. He's saying you were enslaved to demons. Watch this, it's very interesting. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, to be called into the gracious knowledge and saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through the sovereign election of God and through the work of the Holy Spirit, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Now, this is a very complicated phrase. I explained it last week and the week before. He's referring, I do believe, to the ceremonial laws of the Mosaic Covenant. You've been freed. You received the Holy Spirit. And guys, you got to understand, when the Galatians received the Holy Spirit, it was received with signs and wonders. It wasn't subtle. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas had done so many miracles in their region that pagans came out of their houses and sacrificed oxen because they thought Paul and Barnabas were Zeus and Hermes. All right, this was the Holy Spirit invaded these towns in a very miraculous, seismic way. The Apostle Paul was stoned in one of these towns in Galatia, and the Bible says he just got up and just went on his way. He was raised from the dead in front of all of these Christians. All right, there was signs and wonders. There was prophecy and the speaking of tongues. Many of these signs which accompanied the first pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, guys, you already got the Holy Spirit. You've cried to the Father, Abba, Father. You've seen these signs and wonders. And now you're going to go and follow some weird Passover rules? Some circumcision obsessions, some dietary restrictions about crawfish and pork from the Old Testament. That's the elementary principles of the world. You've got the real deal. Why would you go back? Do you understand the problem there? He doesn't get it. It makes no sense to him. And so look what he says, though. He says, whose slaves you want to be once more. Notice how he connected it. I don't know if you can see the whole thing on the screen, but he says you used to follow demons. Then you were saved by God. Now you want to follow those Old Testament Jewish rules in some righteous project. And that's just going to put you back under the demons. So this is very interesting. How can someone who follows Old Testament Jewish rules, which have been fulfilled in Christ, be equated with someone who is a pagan demon worshiper? Because without Christ, it really doesn't matter, okay? It doesn't matter if you follow the eightfold path of Buddha, or if you follow the various steps of salvation given to you in Zoroastrianism, right? Or New Age, or whatever it might be. Your yoga teacher might be teaching you how to gain fullness and wholeness as a person, as a spiritual being. It doesn't matter which rules you adopt. Without Christ, it's demons, okay? It is. It really is. And so whether it looks religious or looks sacred or looks holy or makes you feel a certain sort of way, at the end of the day, it is a motif. It smells like someone who's about to quit the faith. And if you've been a Christian long enough, you need to be able to smell that. Look, I'll give you an application that's in the news right now. It's very similar. This is a very similar thing, but on a national level. There are many Christians who are pushing for the future ability for Israel to build the third temple, right? And if you're not into politics and all that, good for you. You know, don't waste your life. Just stay as you are. But there are people, Christians, pushing to build a third temple where they would reinvigorate the sacrifices. The third temple was built by Jesus 2,000 years ago, and it took him 3 days. Now that we have Jesus, the temple, the tabernacle of God, the fulfillment of Emmanuel, God with us, why do we want to go back to these elementary things with stones and fancy statues? No, we don't go back. That's not extra religion. That is regression. And it's demonic. But it doesn't matter which self-righteousness program you take, whether it be AA or in all of their various 12 steps, that cannot save you. It cannot heal you. It cannot sanctify you. Whether it be the gospel of spanking, where all I need to do is beat the mess out of my kids enough and they will become solid Christians. That's not how someone is sanctified. That is an essential aspect that God uses to teach and to instruct, but that is not the gospel. There's no such thing as the gospel of spanking. right? That is how you create, that is how you create rebels. It's not extra religion, it's regression. I hope y'all can get this concept. Look at what Martin Luther said. It's hard to get because it looks so religious, but it smells to the experienced and to the wise. It smells, it's the motif of apostasy. Something is happening there. This person is not getting it. Look what Martin Luther said. Those who do not know God and Christ arrive at this erroneous conclusion. I will serve God in such and such a way. I will join this or that order, club, community. I will be active in this or that charitable endeavor. God will sanction my good intentions and reward me with everlasting life. This is the religion of reason. This is the natural religion of the world. Y'all see this? Is what I'm reading match what's on the screen? I had various editing of this. This is the hence, there is really no difference between a Jew, a Mohammedan, and any other old or new heretic.